word from God. You can't just retread something and hope they make it. Amen. When you're preaching out, sometimes it's a little easier to preach something that you know is going to uplift and strengthen and preach evangelistic. But when it's here at our local congregation, I believe we have to have something that's going to feed us no matter what. And we're going to Proverbs chapter number 13 is where we are going today. Praise the Lord. Brother Smith did get it working. We had the computer kind of in about five different directions in the last 2 days. We just got everything moved to the corner, looking all real nice and fancied up in the far corner. And the building opened up next door, and we tore a hole in the wall, and we had to move him right back to where he came from. So we apologize to Brother Smith. He's running circles over there in the last couple of weeks. We worked real hard to get that all set up, and then we circled it right back again. We ended up taking the cords back. We ended up buying. Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 12. If we could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Ask you to pray for my voice today. I was going to cop out and have Brother Payne lead worship with my daughter and my daughter lead worship, but I chanced it. I got to preach again tonight, so pray that my voice will carry me through two messages because I feel very distinct on what I need to preach today and very confident on what I need to preach tonight. And that's a good feeling in the pulpit when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt what you've got to preach. Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 12 reads like this. Hope deferred maketh the heart, what? Sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I want to preach just for a little while on we have a hope. Just a very simple thought of we have a hope. Can we ask the Lord to help us? Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I'm asking you, God, to guide my mind and my spirit for what you have for us today. Allow me to put into this fine group of believers what you put into my spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter number 2, verses 26 through 27 reads like this. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalms 119, verses 81 through 87 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. There is something about hope. We are living in, and even in this last election, I heard that it was a hopeless cause in many applications. People were losing hope. And there is something about a hopelessness that causes a person to change their perspective on everything. There is something about the battle strategy of terrorism. I don't know about you, but we hear a lot about terrorism around the world. There has been many strikes, and in fact, even in the last week, we had an issue at Ohio State where the gentleman decided he was going to pull a fire alarm and then run outside, jump in a car, run over a bunch of people, and then try to cut them with a knife. And this was all instigated through terrorism. And terrorism is something that that causes a person to fear. It causes a person to fret. And terrorism has one goal in mind, and that is to break down your sense of security. Break down your sense that everything is going to be all right, that everything is going to be right, everything is going to be okay. You lose your basis of being able to go forward because you're constantly looking behind you and beside you and around you. And it causes a person to finally break down and start to lose what they call hope. Hopelessness is something that the Solomon the writer in our scripture noted that a lack of hopeless or a hopeless, the hope that is deferred or escaping is really no hope at all. But you have to have a sense of security. It's in our DNA. We need that in every part of our life. I don't know about you, but it would be very difficult for me to get up every morning and go to a job that I constantly had a fear of losing 24/7. Laying in bed, fretting at night, wondering if I'm going to have a job tomorrow. And just that constant fear, you eventually decide, I've got to find something else. I've got to find a new job because I can't go on like this. Staying up at night, half the night, wondering, fretting, worrying. And there are times that we go through those in our lives. But there are some times that you go through things in a marriage. That the marriage, it seems like it's a hopeless situation. You wonder if you can pull it all together. You wonder if you can tie all the strings and make this into a bow that can really work from two separate sides. And it's not always easy, but you've got to hang on to something called hope. But if we had hope in this life alone, we would be of all men most miserable. But I'm here to tell you, as this preacher standing here before you today, if you only hope for a job, and if you only hope for things around the home and material things, you're going to be disappointed in life. But somewhere along the way, you've got to lock in to the power of the Holy Ghost. You've got to lock into something that's bigger than you. You may not see the end from the beginning, but know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is there every step of the way. There are times, many of you probably remember in your life, of moments you almost let go of hope. Every single one of us through our lives have had those hopeless moments, those feelings of insecurity, of not knowing where else to go, what else to turn to. Hope is, according to the Webster's dictionary, is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. And you say, I hope I can make it home today. I hope my wife makes this particular dish for me. I hope that when I show up for work, I'm still going to have a job. There's a lot of hopes in life. There's a lot of things, and those are expectations. But you can dangle something out in front of a person long enough, and every time they get close, you move it away. And every time they get a little closer, you move it away. In fact, I told this story some probably months ago here in the pulpit, and I'm going to tell it again today. But they did a kind of a cruel experiment, and they took a northern pike. Brother Donnie will appreciate this story. He may have been here when I told it, but they took a northern pike, and they put him in a glass tube with water in it, and put an aerator in it. And it was just pure glass, so it was see-through, it was transparent. Then they took the bigger tank, and they set that down into a bigger tank of water, and they put minnows all in the tank. And that northern pike would reach up, and he would get himself angled just right, and bam, he would hit that wall and couldn't catch the fish, and eventually he would hit it again and again and again until his face was nearly disfigured, until finally he figured out it was a hopeless situation. He continued to do this until finally it had broken that fish's wheel, and that fish just sat there in the water, and they removed the tube from that northern pike. He wouldn't even try to hunt the other fish to feed himself anymore, because he had lost hope, because the illusion of things that could be but never materialized. My daughter and I had this conversation some week or so ago, as she began to question my theology just a little bit, and we had a little intellectual conversation between the two of us, as dads and daughters sometimes do, and we just kind of have to see mom out of that conversation and let us match wits just a little bit. It's kind of fun every now and then to do that, and she likes to challenge pops every now and then, and she looked at me and she said, "Dad, do you really feel that people ever reach perfection when it comes to God?" I said, "I don't know. What do you think?" She said, "I don't think it's possible." And I immediately took her to this conversation of, would God put something out in front of us? I said, "I believe people reach perfection in their walk with God, but I don't think they know it." You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" I think there are times that we are perfectly walking with God. There's not anything in our life that would get between us and God. But if you have the humility and the humble and the contrite spirit, you won't be focusing on that at all. And that's the point of a position in Christ, that you really never even know that you've reached perfection. Why? Because you're just walking with God and your mind is not on you at all. It's on the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden you walk 3, 4, 5 years down the road and your life's completely changed. And you look back and think, how did I get here? I will tell you how you got there. It wasn't because you were perfect. It was because He was. It was because His grace was sufficient. It was because He had put something in your life that was attainable. And I don't believe God is a cruel taskmaster that will put things and blessings out in front of us that says you can have a healing and then never heal anybody. I don't believe He puts things out in front that says you can have a blessed life and then never bless anybody. I don't believe God puts salvation in front of people and then never saves anybody. But I believe we serve a God that is faithful to do everything that He ever promised. And His promises are faithful and true. And if we can hold on to the hope and know that tomorrow's going to be another day, and we can look to the future of what God's going to do in our lives, and we can see the hand of God upon our lives as we look back someday in the future. I believe our society is balancing on the weight, salvageable or not salvageable. I believe that is what propelled our nation in what I consider a monumental election. And then that just the last little while. I believe something that people couldn't predict. They couldn't understand how polls had looked so differently than what actually happened on an election day. But I believe that comes from when a society feels like it's hopeless. It causes a sense of desperation. There is a fine balance between desperation and giving up. Usually when somebody hits a hopeless state, you find people that are in battle. And you find that they've got their backs against the wall. And there's a wall on the right and the wall on the left. And the enemy is in front. Brother Tracy, there's something wells up inside of a man that says, you know what? I'm not going to be defeated. And I'm going to fight with everything I have because this is all I have at this moment. And I'm going to fight back. But there comes a point in time when his will to fight, if he sees there is absolutely no way possible to win, there comes a point that a man gives up. And there is a fine line between that moment of desperation and giving up. And I think our country as a whole was at that moment of fighting for the last little bit of freedom that we have and giving up. And I think we teetered on that balance. And a lot of people went out and just voted for change, no matter what the change was, that says something's got to happen. This is our last desperation of hope. And time will be the judge of whether it was the right or the wrong decision. And I don't think none of us will know for probably 10 to 15 years whether it was right or wrong. But I believe every person from generation to all the way down to an individual basis find ourselves at these points in our lives. And there is something that we must hold on to. And that is, we have more than just what's around us at the moment. The life is bigger than just our circumstance at the time being. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in what's going on right now and lose focus of the big picture. We find Judas, I fully believe Judas found himself in this situation. Judas had made a bad decision. Judas had sold out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whether he really understood what he was doing or not, I don't think any of us will ever know. Because to be honest with you, I don't believe that's going to be the discussion when we get in heaven. That's just my theory. That's Brent theology. I think we're going to be way bigger things we got to worry about than whether Judas knew what he was doing or not. But there came a point in Judas's life that he drove him to literally committing suicide. Why? Because he felt he had transgressed to the point that nobody could save him. Nobody could change what he had done. He had went off the deep end, if you will, and caused himself to go into a place where he determined his own eternity. You say, what do you mean, preacher? When a person decides to take their own life, they choose their destination. It's not that God has judged them, it's they chose to go another way because they lost hope in a God. That's the ultimate rejection of a God that says, I don't believe in a God and I'm going to take my own life. Because if you had really believed in a God, you would have chosen life and a God that could change your life. But when you lose hopelessness, it's very easy to change your perspective and choose to decide to take your own life. And I believe that is why our suicide rates around America and around the world are so high. It's simply because people don't have anywhere else to turn to. They don't know what you and I know. They don't have the friend that you and I have because nobody's ever introduced him to this man called Jesus that we know. We find the same situation with the woman with the issue of the blood. She had been everywhere. She had tried doctors. She had looked high and low to find somebody that could help her out of this disease that she had from a young age. And she had searched high and low until finally she said, if I can just have this one last desperation of hope, he may not be a doctor. And the stories that I hear about him may not even be true. But this is my only chance. This is my only hope. And as she began to pierce her way through that crowd and push and pride and pull, no doubt, to get to the feet of Jesus. And she said, if I can just touch him, I might have something to be changed in my life. But the difference between Judas and that woman was Judas decided he was going to take it in his own hands. But that lady decided, I'm going to fight until I have nothing else to fight for. And the moment she got a hold of Jesus, her entire world changed. She found some hope in a hopeless situation. Fear will paralyze a person. Fear is a very peculiar thing, and I believe that is why Jesus talks so much about the spirit of fear. Fear and hope go hand in hand. Without hope, fear overtakes the whole situation. Fearing and fretting and wondering and worrying will drive a person crazy. Literally. There are some things that many of us never have faced in our lives that may face someday in the future. And I hope you will cling to this message on this day to realize when it's dark and the storm is raging and it looks like the ship is going to sink, there is a reserve that you will look back to and hang on to that says, it doesn't have to look like there's a way out. It doesn't have to look like there's another option because I have a God that is a creator God. He can make a way out of no way. He doesn't have to have the money in my hand. He doesn't have to give me the job that I see, but he can drop the groceries on the table when nobody's watching. He dropped manna in a desert. I believe he can drop a ham steak on a table. I believe that's the kind of God we serve. We've got to hold on to those things that we know and we trust. But fear causes people to do unique things. And I've mentioned this story in the past, and I'm going to mention it again. I'll never forget the day my brother has an issue. When he gets scared, he's a unique character. My brother will run in place and go nowhere. He just running 100 miles an hour and actually not moving. Just fear. It's just like he's just, and no place to go. He just, fear does a unique things to him. And it's quite comical when you're on the outside, you know, he's not actually hurt, but it's quite comical to watch at times, to be honest with you. But I'll never forget the day we were, with our cousins up in Canada or in Minnesota, and we were walking back from the fish house, and we'd just cleaned a bunch of fish, and we had whittled them all up and a bunch of walleyes. They sound pretty good right now, a fried batch of walleyes, doesn't it? But we had some walleyes all filleted up, and we were carrying them in this basket. And as we were walking from the fish cleaning house down to the cabin, it wasn't real long. It was maybe, a couple hundred yards. It wasn't real long, but they'd been having a lot of problems with bears in camp in the last month. And they had warned us when we checked in, just be careful. We've got some traps set. There's been some bear sightings. They've been coming around some of the cabins. So don't leave any fish outside, and don't leave any on the stringers on your boats, and wash your stuff down, and don't throw any scraps out. Make sure you put everything in plastic bags and seal it up and take it to the dumpster. So as we're walking back, my brother and Brother Jeans, which now pastors the church in Edwardsburg, and the other two Jeans boys, Brother Jeans that pastors in Albion, that's preached for us so oftentimes. So we were all walking from the fish house, and my brother leans over and he says, "Hey guys, what are we going to do if a bear shows up?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what we need to do." He says, "If a bear comes, there's a bunch of us, and there's only one bear. We all stick together, lock arms, we scream, that bear will run." He said, we will appear bigger than he is, and he will run away. So if a bear comes, we just all stick together, and it's going to be all right. And all of us younger boys, he's 3 years older than us, and we assumed he knew what he was talking about. So we said, "All right, we got you. We ain't going nowhere. We're going to stay right here with you." And we got about 3/4 away, and we was just about to turn around that trailer that we were staying in. And all of a sudden, the rocks on the side of the hill started falling from the side of the big, they dug a bunch of it out, and the sand and that stuff started falling. And it started rushing down that hill. And all of a sudden, he said, "There's a bear." And he took off running, and he hit my cousin. Nearly drove him under the trailer when he smacked him. And here's us young boys holding the fish, looking around saying, "What in the world is happening?" My brother was gone. And we looked, and my cousin Robert Jeans was trying to pick himself out from under that trailer, feeling quite sore because my brother was a whole lot bigger than any of the rest of us. And we turned and we seen it was just rocks rolling down the hill is all it was. It was just the sand had shifted, and we got in the cabin and he's sitting in the floor just laughing himself silly. And we said, "What's going on?" We said, "I thought we were supposed to stick together." He says, "Well, it sounded good till I heard the rocks are falling." Fear had overtaken, and it caused him that one. He wasn't going to be hopeless in that situation. He was going to fight until he couldn't fight, and it was every man for himself at that point. And sometimes that's the way life is. You've got to just survive yourself. You got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, "You know what? I'm going to make it. It's going to be okay. Mama may not go to heaven, but I'm going. Daddy may not go, but I'm going. My children may backslide and never make heaven, but you know what? I'm going to stand on streets of gold someday. I'm going to make it to the other side. Why? Because I have a hope. It's not going to escape me." If you think about it, fear will cause you to do funny things. I was reading a book, and he started listing some different ideas, and my mind beginning to race, and I wrote some of them down as I was thinking. It was a Max Lucado book, and it was on fear, and he said, "Have you ever thought about being in a parachute, and the parachute starts dropping, but the ripcord won't pull?" He said, "Or in an ocean with no life jacket, and the boat sailed away. Or in a space shuttle on your return ship, and there's damage to the space shuttle, and you know it won't break the sound barrier, and there's no way to go back, and there's no way to come home. Or they tell you a shark is about to close in, and you're 40 feet from the shore, and you see the fin. And they say, poke him in the eyes." Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? They say, that's how you propel. Just punch him in the head. Well, that sounds real good until the shark's closing in. This is another one that's just freaks me out as an individual if you think about it. But fear of them close zipping up a body bag and you ain't dead yet. That's hopelessness. That's real life's hopelessness. But I've got news for most of us. Most of us ain't on the ocean. Most of us ain't an astronaut. Most of us ain't in the ocean fighting sharks. But there are times it seems that bad. There are times it seems we bite off more than we can chew. There are times that we run into things that are bigger than us in everyday life. But we've got to remember, when you look towards God, the sun has a way of magnifying things. And when you allow God to penetrate through you, you may only be this tall, Sister Raylan. But when God is shining his light across you, the shadow of what you are is much bigger than what you actually are. And what the devil sees is not just you at that point. It's magnified through Christ. There are times that we fight things that are bigger than us. But I've come to tell us here today that it doesn't matter how dark the night is, we have hope. I want all of us, and I know I'm preaching a little different at the end of this message, but I want us all to just close our eyes. Let me ask you, what is it that you sit in your bed, lay in your bed, and fret about every night? What is it that you worry about constantly and fret and fuss over and wonder if it's ever going to change? Now let me ask you, what is that in light of eternity? When you really slow down and put it all into perspective, we have a hope. Thank you. That hope that the world looks and says, "What do you people come to church and you're so happy? Why are you happy all the time? Why do you come to work and smile? Why do you come to work and everything looks just wonderful and hunky-dory, and you drinking some special Kool-Aid down there at that church, or what's going on?" No. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because I have a hope. To this world, it doesn't make sense. But to us, it makes all the sense in the world. You see, he can't steal my life because my hope is in Christ. Think about it. The devil is like the little terrorist that throws little mind bombs around your life all the time. Does he not? Or am I the only person he does that to? Constantly just terrorizing us, because he knows if he can break your will to fight and cause you to give up on hope in Christ, he's won the battle. And he has at that point. When you finally lose hope in the only hope that we have, he's won. But just remember, if you hope in Christ, he can't steal that. And if we trust in the word, it'll never fail. If we trust in his mercy, it endures forever. His peace, it passes understanding. His love reaches to the end of the world, and in his faith that can move a mountain, in his joy that is unspeakable, and his love for me that is everlasting. He is constant, consistent, caring. He is faithful, fearless. But more than that, He's my Father. And I'm coming to a close. I was listening to the Glenn Beck program just this week. He was interviewing a lady that helps people that have been abused through their life. And she began to tell the story right here in America of a young girl that was raised in a home that her mom and dad began to sell that young lady for awful deeds at the age of 6 months old. Think about that. 6 months old. Right here in America. She was finally rescued when she was, I think, about 8 or 9 years old, after she'd been sold to a couple of other families. And this group goes in and rescues individuals like that, not only in America, but around the world. And thank the Lord for people who have the ability to be able to get into those situations and rescue some of those people. But this was the statement that the young lady had made to the lady that rescued her. She said, "I was just able to go to her 13th birthday party." She said, and she took me around to her friends that were there and began to introduce me to who they were. And she said, "I watched the transition of this young lady." And she said, "At a young age, I went through what I went through, and I just learned to have to deal with it because I felt like there was no hope. I had no way to get out, nobody cared, and there was no way to escape it." She said, "But then I found out someone actually cared." And she began to introduce her to those other individuals that were sitting around that table, and she said, "This is the lady that wrapped her arm around me and protected me for the very first time. And I'd never had that before." I wonder how many people around this world live in that kind of world of hopelessness. Stuck in addictions. Stuck in the things that they can't change because they've been raised in that environment. I wonder how many people right here in our very own city wake up every morning just wishing they could die. Simply because they have no hope. When you look at a city and a world in perspective, our task is huge. Our job almost seems too big a mountain to climb. But we have a hope. That one day, Brother Donnie, I'm going to knock on their door and I won't know who it is. And just that knock on the door that's going to let somebody know God still loves them. And I may not ever know I did it, but that is the kind of God that we serve. He may not always let us in on the secret of what he's doing, but God is the kind of God that says, "You know what? I'll lead somebody down your road just to knock on your door, just to prove you." You may be kneeling at your bed that night before saying, "God, if somebody would just knock on my door, if somebody could just give me a phone call, if somebody could just let me know that there's still a way out of this situation," and that may be you. That may be me. And we never know when that moment comes. But if we lose sight of hope, I ask you, what does this city have? What does this country have? If we don't preach the gospel of hope, and a gospel that says God can change your situation and let people know that we still care about them and love them, how is this world ever going to experience what we have experienced? I can tell you what will happen. Slowly but surely, their tentacles will let down, and they will lose their will to fight, and we will lose our country, and the world will be lost to a world of sin, because it's our duty and our job. Can we all stand to let somebody know we have a hope? Can we all bow our heads here today? I don't know what your world is like. I don't know what little senses of terrorism the devil has dropped into your world to try to disrupt and mangle and cause you to fear and cause you to fret and cause you to doubt. I don't know what those are, but he's going to do it from now to the time you die. So we've got to learn how to maneuver the landmines that the devil is going to put in our path. And we've got to learn how to escape those things that seem to constantly bicker and batter at us. And I don't know about you here today, but if you would ask Sister Latrell and some of our elders, do you ever stop fighting? I'll bet they'll tell you, no, it's a fight until the end. And you better keep your hope that says, you know what, I can get up one more day and I can fight one more day. Why? Not because me, but because I've got a place prepared for me. I've got a God that written in his word that says he would be faithful to his promise. He would take away and make a way out of no way. He would give me life and have a life more abundantly. He would take things in my life that seemed a miserable wreck and put them back together again in my life. And if he's done it once, he can do it again. So today I ask us here today, if your life is perfect, if your life is going all right in your world, what about those around us? What about those in this city that went to bed last night drunk because that's the only thing they had to turn to try to get rid of their problems in their life? What about the people that got up this morning? One went one way in the house and the other went another way. Because the two that were married for several years couldn't stay in the same room together. And there's a man and woman that says, this marriage is almost hopeless. I've got news for you. They're all over this city. I got news for us today. There's moms and dads that's completely lost hope in their children. And the fear and the fretting that's going on in their homes. So I wonder if we could find a place to pray all across this place that says, God, I've been blessed, but I want you to use me to intercede in another life here tonight. I want you to allow me to reach into a world that I can't physically maybe go into, but I want you to order my steps. I want you to guide my feet, guide my hand, and guide my tongue, God. I want you to allow me to keep a $10 bill in my pocket, God, and put it in the right hand at the right point at the right time, God. I want you to walk into a world, God, that I don't have any clue what's going on, God, and I don't need to know what's going on, but just let me be the link between you and them. Let me be that one that says, you know what, I don't understand your situation and I don't need to hold the whole problem, but somehow, God, let them see that there is something beyond this life. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and there was a place prepared for them, and there is a promise given by you, God, that if they would somehow reach out to you, you will meet them at that moment. And you will be there in their darkest hour to let them know, God, that everything is going to be okay. In the name of Jesus. Reach beyond this world, God, that we enjoy here in padded seats and nice, comfortable heat in this building. God, when that snow's coming outside, there's people in this town that's wondering if they're going to be able to keep the heat on in their house. There's people in this town, God, that's wondering if they're going to be able to keep the water going in their house. They're wondering if they're going to be able to keep their job for another week, God. And they're fretting and they're fearing and they're wondering, God, somehow, God, let us reach into the world to let them know that you care. If you will feed the birds, and you will feed those that you have created outside of human mankind, how much more does a father love his children? And if they will cry out to you, you will meet them in their desperation, God. And it doesn't take a miracle necessarily. It just takes someone to reach into their world and let them know you love them, God. allow us to be that one, God. Allow us to be the church, God, that can meet the needs of this city. Allow us to be the church, God, in the place, God, when they've hit the bottom of the barrel, this is where they can run to and this is where they can turn to, God.
My God, how great you are.
When they've got troubled children, God, this is the place they will bring them to. And when they want to see their babies make it to heaven, God, this is where they will nurture them and this is where they will raise them up. See them used in the kingdom, God, to glorify and magnify you, God. And hang on to that promise that you have given them, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you, God, to give us influence in this city. The judge that I talked to yesterday, God, help me to continue to nurture that relationship, God. The realtor that I talked to yesterday, help me to continue to nurture that relationship, God. Those that walked through this building yesterday, wondering about Sunday school, wondering about our services, God. I'm asking you to walk into their homes today. As they walk by that Christmas tree, let them see that ornament and wonder one more time what this church is like. When they get up on Christmas morning, God, don't let it just be a Santa Claus Christmas, but God, I'm asking you to let that ornament speak volumes that says, you know what, we need to get back to finding a house of God. We need to get back to finding a church house for our family. We need a pastor in our lives. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let that seed nurture. Let that seed begin to grow. Let it grow into something, God, that'll pull a hungry soul back to you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.